Hey, good morning, guys. How are you doing? Okay, let me set my timer because I can be long-winded. So the Steak and Study is really a great time. If you're a guy, we would love to have you there so you can fellowship together, we can eat together and be in the Word. But really what we've been trying to pray through and think through is how do we get some of our younger men involved? So we really want to encourage you, if you have a high schooler or are a high schooler, if you're a middle schooler or have a middle schooler, please come because we would love to be doing intergenerational ministry. And so what that means is we want to have middle schoolers who are in the same room with older believers so that we can really rub shoulders together. We want to encourage them. We want people to grow. And so what that looks like at a church is we do events where we're like, hey, we want the youngest there and we want, you know, some of the more experienced. I was going to say oldest, but more experienced there. Are you guys with me on that? And then I just wanted to invite you guys. We're super excited that you guys made it to National 6-7 Day. Okay, I expected like a couple of boos. I'm not going to lie. So I hope you guys are feeling comfortable. You guys got stuck with me today, but honestly, I'm super excited to preach. And so I've been praying through this message for a little while because Rob's told me, hey, you got to always have a bullet in the chamber. And so my number was called, and so I'm here. But I'm really excited because I feel like this word would speak to all of us. It's something that I've struggled with. I'm sure you guys have struggled with. What does it look like to trust God for our provision? In the day and age we live in, we could be tempted to think, oh, how can you provide in this way? How can I make it through this season? But just like the Israelites during that time in Exodus 16, so you can turn there if you have your Bible. And if you're new to the Bible, it's the second book in the beginning of the Bible. So you're gonna go Genesis and then Exodus. But what does it look like to trust the Lord for provision, period? Not just with your finances, with your marriage, with your friendships. What does it look like to trust the Lord with everything? And so I'm super blessed to be a part of this church. I've been here for about 6 months now, and me and my wife moved up from California, and you guys have been an answer to prayer. Try not to get emotional about it, but when you work at a church for long seasons of time, you can feel empty. You know, sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you hurt others, but this church has been a beacon of like a hospital for me personally. The people who have prayed for me, the people who have encouraged me, and so I'm so thankful to be here. But I want you guys to pray for the middle schoolers, the middle school boys, because we had a tournament night last week and I won the tournament. And so just so you guys know, I do not take it easy on our kids. They need to learn what it's like to lose. Amen? Okay. So I want to open with a question. Have you guys ever looked back in your life and recognized God was providing, but at the time you didn't see it? So you look back, or in the moment when you're in that season, you're like, there's no way, where are you, God? There's no way you could provide. There's no way you could do this. And then you get ahead of that season of life. You live a couple more years, and then you look back and you're like, oh, I can see God's fingerprints all over that season of life. So when I say fingerprints, I'm talking about God's fingerprints are the unmistakable signs of his faithfulness. Moments where he could only have done the things that he has done. And no one has the same fingerprints, right? God does work through other people in the church. But there's some things that only God can do in our lives, right? Only God can do heart work. So I remember for me when I was moving to Bible college, you guys have probably heard bits and pieces of this story, but I went to Bible college as a non-believer. Okay. Yeah, so there was this family that loved me. I grew up with their son, and when I was at their house, they would take me to church with them. And I went through a really rough season from like, it was a long time. And they didn't know about it until like college age. But I really came to the end of myself and went to them and I said, hey guys, like, I can't do this life anymore. If I keep living this way, I'm gonna end up dead or in jail or who knows what could happen. And they took me in, they prayed over me, they talked me through the gospel. And I told them, I've heard the gospel, but it's never done anything for me because I've just never submitted to it. There's a difference between hearing and knowing the gospel intellectually and feeling it in your soul, where God changes your heart. And so I remember they're telling me, hey, we're gonna send you to Bible college. And I'm like crying because I'm getting out of the situation I was in. And they're laughing in their minds probably, and they told me this later, they're like, he doesn't know he's gonna be with believers. Like, he just has no idea what's getting ready to happen. And so on my way home, I remember before I walked into my grandmother's house, I prayed for the first time in like forever, and I said, God, if you are real, you have to do something now. This is it. I have nothing else. I have no more resources. I've done this life myself, but if you're real, you have to do something. And so I ended up at Bible college, and the first thought I had when I got there is, what did I sign up for? I don't know the Bible. I don't know these people. I've never really been outside of like the tri-state area back there, Delaware, New Jersey, and I'm like on the other coast. I have no money. I have nothing. But God would use that hard season of my life and bring people to fellowship with me and pour into me to change my life forever. So when I say I am humbled by the opportunity to preach on this stage, I mean it. It should not be me. It should not be me. God will use that season to shape me, change me, and make me into the person I am today. But it was not easy. It was not easy. And here's the problem with sometimes how we get with God in our relationships, is we're really good at seeing God's provision for us after the fact, right? But we struggle to recognize it in the moment. Sometimes the problem isn't that God isn't providing, it's that we don't recognize what he's doing. Because God is working, God is moving, amen. But sometimes we just don't see it. We don't have the heart and the eyes to see it. So in that moment when everything is falling apart and we look back, we can see God's hand on that situation. That's exactly where the Israelites find themselves in Exodus, but specifically in Exodus 16. They have no more resources. They have nowhere to go. But God will perform one of the biggest miracles in that moment. God's people were in the wilderness. They were hungry. They were frustrated with their situation, and God provides, and they literally don't recognize it at all. God provides, and they say, what is this? Have you guys ever said that to God's provision? God, don't use them. Oh, sorry, I'm a little too honest, huh? They didn't recognize it. And so our big idea is this today. God provides what we need, but not always the way we expect it. God always provides what we need. Not talking about once right now. We're talking about what we need, but it's not always the way we expect it. So did you guys find Exodus 16? You guys there? Okay, starting in verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. Everyone say grumbled. Against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to our full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness as fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we expect you to speak. It's not about me at all. It's not about us, Lord, it's all about you. But praise God that you care about every single one of us. You're fine all by yourself in community with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet you want a relationship with all of us. So I pray that the believers here would be encouraged, but if there are non-believers here, I pray that they would experience your love for the first time. Lord, we need you. If we think we can do this life without you, we miss the whole point. Lord, but I just want to be honest. We go through hard seasons. But you promise that even in the most difficult of seasons, you are with us. Even though we feel alone, we are never alone because your spirit lives inside of us. God, speak. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So the first point is this. We grumble when we forget. We grumble when we forget. The Israelites in chapter 16 have just seen some of the craziest miracles that we see in all of the Old Testament. They've seen God split the Red Sea. You guys remember that? So God destroyed the Egyptian army. He rescued them from the slavery that they thought they would never get out of. But now they're in the wilderness. Instead of trusting God, the God who split the sea, they start to grumble. Verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. This wasn't just a few people. This was their whole body. This was Israel as a group. If we're not careful, sometimes as a church, we can grumble instead of be thankful and allow God to use us in any particular situation that we're in. But if we're being honest about the text and honest about the story, was their grumbling unwarranted? I'm not saying if it was right or wrong. I'm just saying if it's unwarranted. Because if we were in that season where we were in the desert, how many of you guys have children? Can you imagine being in a season where you're in the desert and you have no food and you have kids with you? I would grumble. I'm serious. God, I have a family. I have things that I need to take care of. Where's our food? And this grumbling is more than frustration. This is them complaining, and it flows from a distrust in God. Can I encourage you really quick? There's a difference between complaining about God and complaining to God. Those things that are in your heart that you're struggling with, God's not afraid of them. Take them to Him. But if you think you're going to get answers from someone else complaining about God, no, take it to Him. There's a difference between grumbling about God and grumbling to God. And this wasn't a one-time thing. Israel was developing a pattern. In Exodus 14, the Israelites panic because when they were coming out of Egypt, and you guys probably remember the story, but they come out of Egypt and now they're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies. So they're looking, and the people who just had them in bondage are coming after them. And when they turn around, they see the sea. Where are they supposed to go? And I want to remind you, they've never seen a miracle like that before. They had no comprehension that God would be able to split the sea like that, but He did. And then in Exodus 15, there's this water that they find at Mara. And so they get there and they start grumbling about God. Hey, we're thirsty, we need water. This water that we have here is not good. And it's not just that it wasn't good for them to drink, wasn't clean. And so what does God do? He makes it drinkable. Guys, don't miss this. In verse 1, it says, this is context clue, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, I looked into this timing. This was 30 days after the Red Sea was split. They are still on probation, or maybe you could say a honeymoon period. This is only 30 days after they witness God split the Red Sea. Moral to the story, we forget quickly, don't we? Israel was standing between Elim and Sinai, and what those places symbolize is they were standing between God's past provision and Elim. God would provide food for them. That was a good land where they were staying and camping out for a little bit. But they were also going towards God's future promises. Sinai is where He would give them the Ten Commandments. Sinai is the place where He would speak to Moses and give them the word from the Lord. And there's many of us who are living in between that season right now, between what God has done and what God has promised. And the question is whether we will trust Him in the middle. One of the biggest miracles in Scripture is forgotten in a month. I call this spiritual amnesia. When we forget the goodness of God because we're experiencing a season of hardship or testing. I've done it. God, life is hard right now. I don't know what to do with this, but God's been good in the past. And so sometimes we forget He's been good in the past, so He'll be faithful in the future, amen? Or like the parable of the sower. You see, in the parable, it talks about this sower who was throwing out seeds. And I love this story because there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the word of God, amen? You with me? There's nothing wrong with the seed. But the problem is with the soil and the other elements. And so in this story, Jesus talks about the worries of the world chokes out the faith. That's what can happen to us if we're not careful. We have to trust the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't worry, I love it in the NLT, but don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Simple to read, but hard to embrace, right? Overthinking isn't praying about it. Oh, let me figure out how I can figure this out. And this is me praying, but really I'm just overthinking it. No, go before the Lord and ask him, God, I'm struggling. Without you, I can't do this. And it talks about how that peace, once you go to God, you'll experience it because he's guarding your heart, but he's also going to guard your mind. We can't be in control, but God is. And then they even start to romanticize Egypt. How? They talk about, hey, in Egypt, it was so much better. Can I remind you what was going on to them in Egypt? They were slaves. They were oppressed. And not to mention, they were killing their kids. How could they forget that? Guys, 30 days. 30 days. How could they forget that? Discomfort in the present can distort your memory of the past. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can romanticize our past sins, forgetting all the pain that was associated with it. There's a difference between living free and being free. You can be free and still live like a slave. When it comes to the spiritual life, when you believe in Jesus and you are saved, you are free. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What is Paul's point? Is that you can be a believer and dwell by the Holy Spirit and still not fighting off your old man. And then they think that they're complaining about Moses and Aaron. And Moses says, your grumbling isn't against us, but it's against the Lord. Friends, I think this is a word for all of us, especially if you're a believer. Most of the time, people don't have a problem with you. They have a problem with who sent you. In John 15, it says, Jesus is speaking, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would have loved you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Guys, Moses was their answer to prayer. Right? You guys with me? They prayed to be free. They prayed for God to show up. And God brought them Moses. You might be the person that God is sending to engage with that difficult person. But instead of responding to their grumbling with judgment, God responds with grace. God is so much better than us. They are grumbling again, and I'd be like, yeah, I'm just done with this. But God responds with grace again. And in the wilderness, God begins to teach them dependence. What does it mean to trust them? The next point is this. God uses the wilderness. When you're in the desert, when you're struggling, when you're being tested, it is not wasted. God tells Moses, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Before they did anything, God provided and had a plan. But that provision came with a test. He says, I will test them. And test is not the same as temptation. Temptation is when our desires or the enemy pulls us away from God. Those are things that we want that are not good. But testing is what God uses to grow our faith. When he's testing you, he wants you to succeed. God wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you grow. And I remember that there was this trend, it was a couple of years ago, but what they would do is they would have their kid be next to a table with a cookie on it, and then the parent would walk away. You guys remember this at all? And then the parent would walk away, and then the kid would sit there, and they're like, like, I'm gonna go for it. But there was this one specific video when this little girl is staring at the cookie, and she's like thinking about it. She's thinking about it. And she puts her hands to her right here on her lap and goes, patience, patience. That little girl was developing self-control. Christian, we need to develop self-control. There are some good things that God wants to give you, but they need to be in the proper context. God will often lead us into places where we can't rely on ourselves. And the wilderness wasn't punishment, it was formational. God was teaching Israel daily dependence, obedience, and trust. And notice this, the place where they felt fear, where they felt lack, was the place where God would show his glory. Verse 10, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. They didn't look at Egypt. They didn't look at Moses. They didn't look at their resources. They looked toward the wilderness and where was God? He was there. The glory of God was there. Sometimes God reveals his glory most clearly in places where we feel the weakest. God has to take us there. You see, we want God's provision, but we often resist dependence. God, I love you and you're giving me my spiritual giftings, but in this area, let me figure it out. George Mueller, a missionary, he ran an orphanage in England. And so what he did is he had hundreds of kids that were staying with him and he was taking care of them and ministering to them. But one morning they had no food, no bread, no milk, nothing. And so hundreds of kids were depending on him and yet he had no idea of where he was going to get food. Instead of panicking, he gathered all of the children around the table and he thanked God for the meal that they were about to receive. And if I was a kid there, I would say, I don't see any food. A little while later, a baker knocked on the door and said, I couldn't sleep last night. I felt like God wanted me to bake bread for these children. Shortly after that, a milk carton broke down outside of the orphanage and the driver couldn't deliver the milk before it got spoiled, so he gave it to the orphanage. God provided exactly what they needed. The place where Mueller, this missionary, felt the greatest lack became the place where God displayed his faithfulness. Some of us are frustrated with the wilderness season that we're in, but what if God is trying to teach you something? Dependence, trust, obedience. But I would say this thing is important and it kind of wraps around those other ideas, intimacy. Are you connected with the Lord? When you struggle, can you go to him? Are you talking with him constantly? God's trying to teach us. And in the middle of the wilderness, God provides exactly what his people need. And when that provision comes, they don't even recognize it. The third point is this. God provides what we need. Everyone say need. We're not talking about wants. It's not bad to want things, but right now we're talking about our needs. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he makes sure that we have what we need in accordance to his will. God sends quail in the evening and manna in the morning. And the quail shows God's providence. And so in that area, it wouldn't be totally uncommon for the quail to be there, but the amount of quail was definitely God's hand and that wind that he would bring. But the manna is different. The manna shows God's miraculous provision. Verse 15 says, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, I couldn't imagine this. They said to one another, what is it? The word manna literally means, or comes from the question, what is it? They were looking directly at God's provision and didn't even recognize it. Sometimes God's provision doesn't look like provision at first. Do we have eyes to see like that? Are we trusting the Holy Spirit that much? But every day in this story in Exodus 16, God would give them exactly enough. Nothing less and nothing more. Nothing less and nothing more. They had exactly enough. And even though he was providing, they failed in two different ways. You see, Monday through Friday, Moses gave them the plan from the Lord. He said, hey, every single day you will have just enough for that day, right? You guys tracking with me? But in the story, there are people who are trying to hoard some. What does that communicate to God? God, I don't trust you for tomorrow. God provided for them that day, but they don't trust him for tomorrow. Daily bread equals daily dependence. And I want to say this to you guys. We can't survive off of old manna. What do I mean by old manna? Get in the word daily. I remember praying through this as a young dad, and even with my wife, we're processing this. What happens when you are genuinely busy? When the baby's up crying and you're dying, you're tired. What does that look like? You're the student in school and you're just grinding. We have so many resources where we can just listen to the scripture in the car. They didn't have that. They didn't have their personal Bibles with notes and highlighters in it. Like, I'm just being honest. We have so many resources to make it easy for us to be in the scriptures. Pray to the Lord and he'll make it clear to you. But it's not because we can't, it's because we won't. We can't survive off of old manna. And then Saturday, what happens is God would provide manna for them and he would give them 2 days worth because on Sunday he wanted them to relax. He wanted them to Sabbath. He wanted them to be pleased that God had already provided for them. But in the text, it talks about how on Sunday, they went out to see if anything was there. My gosh, they're knuckleheads. And guess what? We are too. God gave them enough already, but then they missed it. They wanted more. Some of us aren't content because we want more than what God has promised us. We need to be okay with what we have. But just like Israel struggled to recognize the bread from heaven and they disobeyed God's instructions, many fail to recognize Jesus as God's provision for us. In John 6, where the feeding of the 5,000 takes place, there are people who have just been fed. And Jesus is the best at ministry. He knows that if you feed them, they will show up. So men, stick and study. There you go. But he's going to the other side. People are looking for Jesus, but they're looking to him because he fed them. But as you go down into John 6, the people weren't seeking Jesus for him. They were seeking him for their physical needs. And Jesus tried to correct their thinking in John 6, verse 27. He says, do not work, so work can mean labor or chase after food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. If you are looking for approval, right relationship with God, it's only through Jesus. You can't work enough. You can't be good enough. If you're looking for God to be approved of you, it is only found in Jesus. But how? Verse 29 says this in John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. All you have to do is believe. That sounds too good to be true though, right? It is too good, but it is true. It's so true. We can never do enough. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And instead of believing, the people in the story in John 6, they say, Jesus, we want another miracle. I just fed 5,000 people. Sounds like Israel, right? Miracles don't save people. Jesus saves people. They say, because after all, literally in the text, after all, our ancestors got bread from heaven. then Jesus lets them know that he is the manna from heaven. Clearly, plainly. Verse 35 in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. I should not lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Is that clear enough? Friend, I want to press a little bit more. If you think you can do this life without Christ, you cannot. We need him. Jesus is not a want. I remember when I got saved, friends were like, that's good for you. Have you ever heard that before? No, Jesus is a need. We need him. Only Christ can truly satisfy us. Your marriage won't. Your kids won't. Your education won't. Only Christ can satisfy us in the sense that is eternal, that is lasting. And another thing is, I love this, Jesus will never cast you out. Some of us have been hurt by people that we love. And those relationships are broken now. That doesn't happen with Christ. Jesus will never cast you out. Jesus will always embrace you. Jesus will always love you. Jesus will never cast you out. And then God's desire is to lift you up with Christ. That's why we are humble. That's why we are lowly. Because we know the way the world sees and praises pride, that's not how we operate. We choose humility. That boss who is not great, we choose humility. That person in your school who is popular or whatever they are, we choose humility. People in your marriage, when your husband or wife is not great, what is it? Choose humility every single time. He does not leave us in our sin or in condemnation. He's lifting us up. He's making us new. And some of us just need to hear that. You are not the same the moment you meet Christ. You are a new creation. You are completely new. You don't have to choose those things anymore. Will we struggle? Yes. Will we wrestle? Yes. But you are a new creation, which means you have a new nature. Christ has given you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. So now you can live in that newness of life. God gave them bread for the wilderness, but he gave us Christ for salvation. Please don't miss it. The greatest provision God gives us is not a thing. It's himself. We don't need to look for things. It's himself. Do you know that the God who created you, your parents, the world cares about you? And he's saying, you can be a relationship with me. I don't feel like I deserve that. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, you can be in right relationship with Christ today. You don't have to feel empty anymore. You don't have to feel lost anymore. You can be connected with Christ today. Friends, I hope you see the point is that God can provide for our needs, and God is good. He provides for our wants as well. But if you don't understand that you need Christ, you've missed the point of worshiping God on this earth. He wants you to know him. He wants to be known, and he's made himself known. And so I just want to take a moment to make that invitation for you guys. But I want to do two different invitations. So let's bow our heads. And the worship team can come up. So the first call will be for those who don't know Jesus yet, but you want to know Jesus. And the second one will be for those who you know the Lord, you love the Lord, but you have a need. You're struggling. Maybe you need help. But first, I just want to speak to the person who does not know Christ yet. The Bible talks about how we are all dead in our trespasses. But because God loves us, because he cares for us, he has sent Christ to die in our place. I want to remind you that Jesus didn't have to die for us. He chose it willingly. That's how much he loves you and I. And all you have to do to be saved, to be born again, is place all of your faith in Christ Jesus, in his work on the cross, in his resurrection. That sin that you're struggling with, that sin that you are entangled with, you can give it to Jesus because he paid for it. And so if you don't know Christ, but through this message, you can see that he is the only one who can satisfy you. He is the only one that can cover you. I just want to encourage you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. If you don't know Jesus, but you want to know Jesus, I just want to encourage you to raise your hand so we can pray for you. And everyone's head is bowed. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be fearful. And you may be praising God in your heart already and be saved, but I just want to ask, if you feel like this is a between you and the Lord and you want to obediently respond, Lord, just have them raise their hand. Okay, and the next call, this one's going to be a little bit more, you might have to step out in faith a little bit more. If you are a believer, you know the Lord and you love the Lord, but you're feeling lack. You know you love him, but you're in a season of drought. You feel distant. I just want to ask you to stand up. If you feel like you're lacking, if you know you're at the end, but you love Jesus, but you have needs, just stand up. And then I just want to ask everyone else who's sitting down to just extend their hands, to extend your hands out. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. Father, I ask that these obedient believers, Lord, that have needs, that are maybe struggling, they feel in a season where they can't hear you clearly. Lord, I pray that you would meet them and you would pour out your spirit on them. It is no small thing to come in a room this size and stand up and say, I need prayer. God, honor their request. Spirit, move, move, move. Lord, and I pray that, Lord, if it's on someone's heart in this church to satisfy a need that they might have that's a physical need, please make that happen. Lord, we're the church. We love each other. We take care of each other. That's what we do. But Lord, ultimately, we need you. So Jesus, I pray that you would make yourself clear to them if they're in need. Clear if they feel like they're in the desert. But you use the desert. You use all of it. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So we're gonna transition into a time of communion. And I really just want us to pause, because sometimes we can go through motions with worship, with teaching, and communion, and forget that there's a weightiness to it. That we're remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that his body was broken and that his blood was shed to free us, to cover our sins and wash them away. But in this text, in Exodus 16, God tells Moses to take part of the manna and put it in a jar and to store it and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, I want you to do that so that they remember, everyone say remember, so that they remember the miracle that I did here. When we're taking communion, we are remembering the sacrifice of Christ. We're remembering that he had to die for our sin. We are remembering the blood that sets us free. Are you guys with me? And so communion's up here up front. We also have some in the foyer. But take a moment, because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says that we should examine ourselves. If there's sin that you are struggling with and you walked in with it here today, can you leave it at the table? God's not holding that against you. He's died for it. But maybe there's someone in this room, and as I was praying here or on my way to get here, I thought of the passage where Jesus is talking about relationships and talks about when you're worshiping and you're coming to the altar, but then you remember someone has something against you. Maybe you need to go to someone in this church and be reconciled. I know that's out there, but the Bible says it. So if there's someone that you need to get right with, maybe you need to make a phone call. Can we do that today? Okay, let me pray over communion. Father, we are so thankful for your sacrifice. You see, it's a free gift, but it's not cheap. Christ had to die for us. Help us not to take that lightly. Lord, you love us so much that you came as a baby. We were born in a manger. You lived a humble life. You loved your disciples. You loved people. And your own creation sent you to the cross. And then even in that moment, when they're sending you to the cross, you say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, I pray that over us. Help us to forgive each other. Help us to forgive ourselves and take all of those things to you, Lord, because it's paid for, paid in full. God, we're thankful for today. And I pray for communion that your spirit would move. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.